Okay. Good morning, everybody. Glad that you're here. We are on chapter or lesson, excuse me, not chapter. Lesson number three. It's good to see you all. Let's start off by making sure I have my coffee, my cookie. Let's start off by praying, and then we'll jump into the lesson. Father, we pray that as we go through these lessons, that the information and the knowledge that we gain would be received in a way so as that it glorifies Christ in our hearts and in our lives. That it would be more than just head knowledge, but it would be a knowledge that moves us in humility towards love and towards your holiness and towards your goodness. So I pray your blessing be upon this time as we have to gather together to learn. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us. We thank you so much for your work in ministry. Help us to be conformed to Christ. And may you, Lord Jesus, receive all the glory and all the praise and honor that is due your name. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we have done lesson two. Who can tell me the memory verse from lesson one?
All scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, training in righteousness, so that man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Very good.
Excuse me, that
Very
so far.
good. All right. So that was 1 Timothy 3:16, right? You can look back. It's okay. You don't have you can cheat. So our first memory verse was 1 Timothy 3:16, or excuse me, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Okay. Who remembers lesson two's memory verse? You can look and help remind yourself a little bit. We're 2 Timothy still. 2 Timothy 2:15. Go ahead, Jeannie, read it for
Be
us.
diligent God of the work, not need to be ashamed, actively handling the work of truth.
Very good. So those two verses are our first two lessons combined together to give us kind of a picture of what it is that we need to be doing in life. One, that when we look at God's word, it is God's word. It is not the writings of men. It's not the writings of holy men. It's not the writing of religious men. It is God's word. When these men spoke, they spoke by the Spirit as God. They made no apologies about it. And so all of Scripture is inspired by God and given to us from Genesis all the way through Revelation. It is given to us by God and it's profitable for teaching, training, for correction, for reproof, so that we can be trained up in righteousness. Okay. And in connection with that, in studying God's word, we want to make sure that we're accurately handling it so that we don't have to be ashamed. And so, knowing God's word, knowing that it is God's word, and then studying it so we can accurately handling it, applying it to the different aspects of our lives. And we do that by understanding what it meant. So, who remembers the golden rule of Bible studying your Bible? What is that golden rule? I gave it to you. It's not in your book unless you wrote it down. It cannot mean to
Us.
me or us what it did not mean to
Yeah.
them. Okay. Now we can apply it differently, but we can't get a different meaning because how many interpretations are there of Scripture? There's one. Okay. So it can't mean to us what it didn't mean to them. Now we can apply it, like I said, we can apply it differently because culture, time, and context all make it, different applications. So there's one interpretation, there's many applications, okay? And so that was lesson two. Very good. Now we move from the concept of what God's word is and then how to handle God's word into who God is. So there's a way that they told me to start the class out, but I'm going to start it differently. So, an exercise that we did in seminary when we went through the character of who God is is we studied it this way. We asked this question. I want you to think about this. What is God? Okay.
Eternal life.
Eternal life is what?
Spirit.
Spirit. God is spirit. He's eternal life. He is who he says he is. Who said, what did, who said? Holy. Oh, very good, Gwen. He's holy. I'm talking about what is God?
Creator.
He's creator.
Father.
Now I'm going to ask you a different question and it's going to flip it around. Okay. Who is God?
Father.
He's father, creator. Do you see the difference in the question? So what is God? God says that he is spirit. God says God is love. God is light. God is spirit. Those are the things that we learn from the scriptures. Now he's many other things, but those are the ones that we can accurately point to in the scriptures. So when we think about what is God, well, God is spirit. God is love. God is light. That's what he says of himself. Then when we go from that to who is God, now we can start thinking about all those attributes of who he is and his holiness, and that he is creator. He is our father. He's our provider and protector. So, and thinking about that as we're going through this this lesson three about God's character and then God's attributes, kind of keep that in mind. What is God? Who is God? Because the way that what we can understand it is the word God is a title. Does that make sense? So his title is God. That's what he is. But then what is he? Or that's what he is. He is God. Who is he then? Well, the scripture says he is Yahweh. I am. So he is Lord. Who else do we know him to be? Jesus. Yesu Christu in Greek, or Yeshua in Hebrew. But Jesus. And then who else is he? The Holy Spirit, right? That's who God is. And so that encompasses everything. And so when you think about God, we kind of use that as a broad term and we know what we mean. But when we're starting to think and we're going through the attributes and the different attributes of who God is and what God is, those are things to keep in mind, is that God is a title. And that title then describes what he is. He is God. Or who he is, excuse me. No, I get it mixed up in my head. What he is, and then the who he is comes. He's the Father, he is the Son, he is the Holy Spirit. And so we were just talking about this, Ron. Ron asked a great question before class started. He's been reading through the book of Acts, and the disciples tell them that they that people, what must we do to be saved? And their response is, you must be baptized into the name of Jesus. And they leave it there into the Jesus. But in Matthew 28, when Jesus is giving the Great Commission, he goes, and you're going, make disciples, baptizing them what? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, what we're going to learn interestingly is that Jesus refers in that reference, it's a singular name. He doesn't say baptize them in the names of the Father, in the name, one name, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we gather in context. Baptizing someone in the name of Jesus is the same as baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because how many names does he have?
Wow.
One name. Okay? But it encompasses three persons. And we'll get into the Trinity as we get into we're going to get into the idea and the concept of the Trinity as we get further into our lessons. So if you're confounded at how is God three, but yet one, you're in the right place. You should be confounded. If we could totally understand God, we would be God. So there are going to be some aspects of God that he does not reveal of himself to us that will be confusing. However, all that he's given us is all that we need. And so we don't need to worry about the things that we don't know. We need to be more worried about the things that we do know. That's what should concern us, okay? So as we're going through this study, I went through it and wrote down my answers to different questions and different things. And so let's start off this way. Hey, here's a warm up. Okay. We did the warm up of the first two memory verses and where they lead to. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. So if you can open your Bible with me, got to open my software here. I closed it for some reason. Genesis chapter 1. Someone read to me verse 1. Very good.
Sorry, I didn't.
That's okay. You got it right. What does the Bible teach us about God from this first verse? He's the beginning. He always was.
Creator.
He's a creator.
It's the creation of time.
The creation of time, because we have the beginning now. We know where it started. So that's creation of time. Before that, it was eternal past.
He's higher and greater than the heavens and the earth itself.
Yeah, he's over all things. There's great things just from this one verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's more than one heaven. Yep, there's the heavens, which are the skies. There's the second heaven where all the stars are, and then there's the third heaven where God lives. Okay? That's the Hebrew concept of the heavens. You have the heavens, sky, which is our atmosphere, then you have the heavens, which are the stars and all the planets and everything out there, and then you have the third heaven, which is where God resides. So when Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "I know of a man who was caught up into the third heaven," that's what he's speaking about. I went to where God lives. Okay? That's good. What else can we gather from that? Created Earth? Does God explain or rationalize or try to argue about his existence? So, what does the Bible assume? That he's always been existent. We don't have to argue about God's existence. A lot of people try to argue the existence of God. And so one of the things that we can ask ourselves is this question: why do people try to argue about the existence of God? Go ahead, Bob.
Your perspective on whether we are in the middle of
Say that again.
time. But our perspective, we live in a world where this time. In that time, things are better than things die. We don't have a perspective.
Okay. We don't have so we are limited by the time that we're in. And so having a perspective beyond that is in our limitations has us question the existence of God. Is that what you're trying to kind of say? Okay, very good. I'm just trying to make sure I understand what you were saying. I had two hands, so elders first, age before beauty.
People always want to be in control of everything.
Okay.
So they are, I mean, they'll argue it to a point that, okay, God, they have to give themselves up to God. And they're like, no.
Yeah.
So they're trying to figure it out or to present themselves that they're better than God, and that ain't gonna work.
Yeah. Okay.
That's what I think.
So people argue the existence of God because they don't want to give up control. They want to stay in control of their lives. They want to, I'll mark my own path. Thank you very
And I
much.
understand that you
And
don't.
yep.
There's death.
That would be saying, well, fine. If they admit that there is a God, then that means they've got to do something about it.
Yeah. Yo, there you
Yeah,
go.
help themselves.
Yeah. Okay. Luis.
Yeah, but I was going to say, but hand by hand, what Greg was saying, it's we like to have a rationality of everything. That's why a lot of people get freaked out when we get on a plane because they're not in control of the plane. They don't see where the plane is going. They don't understand everything. So they just lose their marbles. We guys, I guess it's part of human nature. Not only that, but with the development of science and all these things, it has shown to humanity that everything that has a birth has to die. Nothing is eternal. Earth, everything.
Yeah.
So with that, it's like, no. God goes against that rule.
Right.
He was born a software, and eventually
Yeah, if I have a beginning, then he must have a beginning. So then who created God? Is it a super God? And then philosophy tries to do this and it just runs in circles of itself.
The ironic part is God has made us the way we are. He has allowed us to act like that,
Yeah.
which is sometimes it's like, why?
Yeah, to
But
think and to have reason and to have logic
we
and
aren't
to
intelligent.
observe. Yeah. Yeah.
BLM.
Let's turn in our Bibles. Very good. Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. So Exodus 3, we're going to read verse 14. Okay. I'll read this one because I want to go back up to verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And now they may say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say to them?" Verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13. We're going to go into 14 now. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, that is God, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you, sent me to you." So what does the name or the title, his title, I am, imply about his self-existence?
Eternal.
It's eternal. Yeah. I am.
I just said.
Yeah.
Doesn't need explanation.
It's just like, here it is. Now, the Greek translation of this is ego a me. Jesus used this in the New Testament. You'll remember when they're standing around him and he says, they're arguing with Jesus and he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, people are saying, a lot of people say, well, he wasn't making a reference back to here. Well, tell that to the guys who started picking up stones to stone him, because they knew exactly what he was saying. Okay? They understood fully, and they knew it was blasphemous that he was calling himself Yahweh. So this eternality of God that we need to understand is that how far back did he exist? Eternity past. How far forward will he exist? Eternally future, forever. Okay. So this word is this phrasing, and then I am, it implies that. I've always been. I am who I am. Okay, one more. Let's go to Psalm 19, verse 1. Okay, we're gonna just kind of make our path through the Bible here. Psalm 19, verse 1. And if somebody wants to get there first. Well, my cookies will have.
Of the glory of God, and they expand and their extent in declaring the work of his hands.
Sorry, guys, that was the wrong verse. I jumped ahead in my notes. We need to go to Isaiah 43. I apologize. We're going to get to that verse, so hang in there, Calvin. As soon as you read that, I was like, oh, that jumped ahead. All right. Isaiah 43. In verse 13. There we go. Someone read that real loud.
Even from eternity, I am He. There is none who can deliver out of my hand. I am, and who can reserve it? I mean, reverse it,
All right.
belong to be destroyed.
Very good. So, what do we learn from this verse about God? He's from eternity. Yeah. There's none like him. And so when we look at scripture and we look about the self-existence of God, what we see is that scripture does not argue the existence of God. It assumes it. It assumes that you know. And we get that relevance. And so when we think about why men question the existence of God, we had a variety of different reasons, but one of the main reasons is their hearts are dark. If God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all, and we are aware of our own sinfulness, then we want to be with excuse. We want to be justified in that what we do or how we sin is okay. And John even says this in his gospel. He was the light that gives light to all men, but men don't like light. They love what? darkness because their deeds are evil. So one of the reasons, the main reason I would say, that mankind has argued about whether or not God exists, particularly the God of the Bible exists, is because their deeds are evil. They don't want a judge. Because if God is creator, if he is father, if he is the one who's over all things, then I have to live according to his standard. And like Greg says, that means I have to give up what I want. Because if he is really truly who he says he is, and all that scripture explains him to be, then I'm in trouble. And so that's why I think a lot of people will argue whether or not there's an existence of God. John MacArthur, when he was in his lesson, everybody was able to listen to the lesson at least one or two times, okay? But he talked about, I love his question there, how many attributes does God have? Does anyone remember what he says? What's that? Yeah, he has an infinite amount of attributes. It's all of them. Yeah, we're just going over a few. And the few that we're going through are not even all that are in the scriptures. These are just the ones that have been handpicked. Okay.
But in scripture, he describes 21.
Say that again?
Scripture describes 21.
Right. And there are even more than that. And we can dissect them down even further. We're just going to go through a few of them here in our lesson. They kind of tell us about the character and the attributes and the core of who he is, the ones that are mentioned probably the most. So in this argument, let's go to Romans chapter 1. Okay. Romans chapter 1. Okay. Someone read verse 19 for me.
Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them.
Okay. So what does that tell us about mankind's knowledge that there is a God?
He knows there is one.
That, yeah, man, we know that there's one, right?
Accept that, but...
Right. We might not want to accept that, but it's evident, not externally, but where? Within them. That's how Paul explains it. So anyone who says that they're an atheist, no God, is a what? They're lying to themselves. They've deceived themselves into thinking that there is no God. Why? Because the knowledge of who God is, which, you know, because that which is known about God is evident within them. So that there's, for God made it evident to them. So has God hidden himself from anyone? No. He's made it evident. Okay. Let's read further down from verse 19. Let's read verse 20. Someone read verse 20 for me.
For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse.
Very good. So God's creation of the world, and we think about this, when the theory, let's just go with this, the theory of evolution was presented, and I'm going to present this very simply. It argues that we went from simple to complex through a series of mutations and different things. Life went from simple single cell to complex multi-cell people. Okay, that's the theory of evolution, kind of in a nutshell. The problem with that is, the more that scientists look into a single cell, the more complex that cell becomes. And they use words like mechanisms, designed. But they can't explain it. And so even in the biological community, you have a group of people called intelligent design biologists. Now, they won't claim to be God. They won't claim that that is God, but they'll say it does appear that life, even in its most simplistic form, one cell, is very complex and looks as though it's designed because everything functions in a specific way. And if one of those functions goes haywire, it's gone. Life is gone. And so that argument, when they looked, when it first came out, it was based on what they could see. Oh, this simple little blob. We went from this little blob to what we are now. And yet, when they looked deeper into that little blob, they saw more than just a little blob. They saw mitochondrial. They saw transfer of information. They saw the transfer of energy from getting from one place to another. These different processes that take place within the single cell to make the single cell alive, how there are motors, they call them motors, that drive these simple cells throughout where they need to go. And they can't explain it apart from there's a designer. Unfortunately, there's a great pressure from the scientific world to keep those people blacklisted. If you're interested in watching a movie, it's by, I want to say, Ben Stein is his name, called No Intelligence Allowed. And he goes into, he's not a Christian, it's not a Christian film, okay? So just going to say that. He goes into the academia of this kind of understanding and sees how scientists are putting this more and more down, and they're not wanting to let the information out. Yeah.
Yeah, I was just going to say, it seems to me rather amusing in a sense that science has, since at least the 50s, has been trying to create a cell.
Yes.
And they said, and if their premise is correct, it started real simple. And we have all they said, it cracks me up, they say, on Mars, we found an amino acid. We have all of them here.
Yeah.
They say life must be on Mars because we found an amino acid. They got all of them here.
Mm-hmm.
And since the 50s, they've been trying.
Yeah.
And I'm sure spending millions of dollars with thousands of scientists to create a cell that's supposed to be simple, just happened.
Mm-hmm.
They haven't done it as far as all the research I've looked at.
No.
And they use the existing material to make a cell. And they say, see, we did
we
it.
We did it. Yeah. But I was going to say that. Yeah.
Just amino acids. Put it at the right temperature and the right pressure, mm-hmm. and voila, we have a cell.
Right.
Nobody's done that.
Yeah, no, a spontaneous cell has never been generated.
They can't do it.
They
so
can't do
go,
it.
If it's supposed to be simple, just happen in nature.
Yeah.
No help from anybody, and you've got thousands of minds working on it for 70 years,
mm-hmm.
and you haven't.
And you're starting with a stacked deck.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you go,
yeah.
I think you're on the right track here, dude.
Exactly, exactly, John. Yeah,
great. Something by itself that it just duplicates. Out.
Mm-hmm.
That means by God.
Yeah.
Anyway, I just want to say something about when you were talking about atheist Romans 1:19.
Mm-hmm.
I always find it fascinating when a person says they're an atheist, they actually know more about God than even me. Because it tells them, well, I don't want to agree with that.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. I always find it fascinating because they can argue about God. They come up with all these things, and this is why I don't believe in it. Well, you know it.
Right.
But.
Yeah. Yeah. And there's a comedian out there. Again, I don't remember his name, but he has a joke about it that I've heard. That, you know, there's people who believe that there's nothing and there's other people that believe that God and that this nothing created everything, but these other people believe that God created everything. And then when you die, you go back to where you started from, which is nothing, or you go back to who you started from, which is God. And he's like, it's the same. You guys are arguing the same thing. You just don't want to yield yourself. Like you were saying before, Greg, you don't want to yield yourself to this God who says, in order to come to me, you have to come this way. There's something within man, that sin nature, that desires to have self fulfillment more than to fulfill itself in Christ. Okay, so it's visible in his creation. We see it everywhere. The complexity of life, the complexity of what we would call a simple-celled organism or a single-celled organism. They don't use simple anymore. They just use the word single. Because it's not simple. It's very complex. When they're studying, astrophysicists studying different stars and saying, well, it's this many million light years away. So therefore, we know that the Earth is this at least this many million light years old, because it takes that long for time. And then they're looking at these, what they thought were stars. They're now they see, oh, it's actually a galaxy. The galaxy is supposed to be billions and billions of years old, and it should be in a certain stage of its existence, because other galaxies similarly are in this stage of existence, but yet this one looks brand new. So they can't explain how a brand new galaxy is still in that state when it should be in another state because of how far away it is. They have no way of explaining it. They can't explain why the moon is still the distance it is from the Earth, because it moves further and further away incrementally. And if it were billions of years old, the moon would have been gone by now. And there's a lot of things that science can't explain. And they use it like a rationale to try and explain away the existence of God, but they can't. And what we know from Scripture is it's evident within them. But they suppress that evidence. They can see it in creation. They can see it made plain to them, but yet they suppress it. That's where Psalm 19:1 comes in. If you're still there, Calvin, read that for us. Or did you turn your page? Sorry, brother. The rest of us are going to stay in Romans. Psalm 19, verse 1.
Heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands.
Yeah. So what does that relate to us in David's poetic way of writing it? He says what? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the stars, the existence of his hand. Same thing that's Romans saying. From the beginning, for even though they knew God, verse 1, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been what? Clearly seen. Okay. So let's keep going. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. So just a little further down in Romans chapter 2. Someone read verses 14 and 15. To me, or for the class, please.
13 and 14?
14 and 15.
For when the Gentiles who do not have the law, doing secretly the things of the law, these not having them, belong to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts and ultimately accusing them.
Very good. So, what is the result when men ignore God's creative power and ignore their conscience and turn away from God? What's that? Lawlessness. What's that? Darkness. Yeah, for sure. They create their own laws. We get the book of Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And the book of Judges is not a happy book. just think about it. We ignore God's creative power. We ignore the conscience. And then we turn from God. That's a dark place. I mean, we're getting really close. I mean, if not already there, there are some that are already there in our own government who ignore God's creativeness. And we see that more and more, where God said he created them both, male and female. He created them in the image of God. So they ignore God's creativeness, try to reverse it or undo it or whatever. They ignore God's creative power. And so that there's no longer is he allowed in biology or in chemistry or in in other places. And so they ignore that and they come up with systems of things that explain the existence of things apart from God. And then I think the most dangerous one here, or the last two are the most dangerous, they ignore their conscience. Right? I mean, if you ignore your conscience, you can do a lot of stuff. I always wondered that when I'm watching a documentary, like murder documentaries. How could someone who seemed rational suddenly murder a bunch of people like it was no big deal? What did they do? They ignored their conscience.
So defense attorneys are big on their time.
Yeah.
I mean, because they're trying to prove that this person who was wrong is right.
But yeah.
They're not.
No.
And so.
Yeah, even when there's video proof.
Yeah.
Yeah. Try to, you know, and I'm glad for our judicial system that the presumption of innocence is there. It drives me crazy sometimes, though. But and then when you shut off your conscience and you're no longer listening to your conscience, then you're not going to ever turn to God unless a miracle happens of salvation. You're going to turn to self, to set your own rules, to set your own parameters. And that's the argument that Paul lays out in the book of Romans. If we go back up to chapter 1, let me read verses 21 and 22 to you. So Paul lays this out, Romans chapter 1. We're just going to go back up or back a couple pages, depending on what kind of Bible you have. Verse 21 says this. So we've learned about, because they know about God, because that which is known about God in verse 19 is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. So what happens when someone ignores God's creative power, ignores their conscience, and turns from God? They become a fool. And think about it. The arguments that people try to make, and I don't mean to harp on this or to kind of bandwagon on this, but it's prevalent in our culture right now. The whole argument about what is a woman. Right. And you hear all of these different arguments. You're like, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Yeah, Bob.
Well, ever since Adam and Eve, mankind has been trying to determine what is good and what is evil.
Yeah. And absolutely.
And now people are trying to make these arguments.
What
makes them any better than what the entire humanity is trying to define good and evil?
Yeah. I mean, and that's what we do. We try to determine for ourselves what's right and what's wrong, what's evil, what's good. And God has a lot to say about that in Isaiah and Ezekiel when he says, you turn things upside down. Woe to you who call good evil and evil good. And that is what happens when we don't, when we try to argue that there is no God. We look at all of creation, the heavens, everything that declares his divine nature and his power, his creativeness, all of those things. I mean, and I don't mean to get graphic, but this really baffles my mind, how a sperm and an ovum make a person.
And what also fascinates me is an egg and a sperm, maybe a goat.
Yes.
An elephant.
And each one.
Start out.
Yeah. Somewhere. Right. How many of you women had a puppy? No one did. You had a human baby. Yeah. Or how do you think Let's see if I can phrase this right. I'm borrowing this from John MacArthur from one of his other sermons I heard. How do we get milk? I'm not talking about breast milk, human milk, but cow's milk or goat's milk. We get milk from what? Grass. Cow eats the grass, digests it. Its body makes what? Milk. Is that how you would have designed it to happen? It's weird. But it happens. And so when we see these different attributes of God's creativeness and his creative power, and then we can take that substance, milk, and we can make all kinds of stuff from it. Make heavy cream, buttermilk, whipping cream. We can make butter and cheese, all the things that make us enjoy life. And we get that from grass. We can't make eggs. No, we have to use all kinds of chemicals to simulate the taste, flavor, texture, and color of them.
Shell.
Yeah.
How they get the
right
white, the membrane. They can't do it.
Yeah. And now we're trying to make synthetic meat. Good luck with that. You know there's gonna be an infomercial sometime. If you've ever eaten lab grown meat and have cancer because of da 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 da, call 1-800 sue them, you know. That's what's going to happen, you know, like Roundup, this great thing. Now we have all these lawsuits against Roundup. Or, hey, if you ever drink water at this military base, guess what? You're entitled to compensation. Yeah.
You know, just like you said, it baffles me. Sometimes I think, like, how God, because in his immense infinite creativeness, he put this part on somebody's head. For somebody's thought, or somebody's like, oh, I have this, I have that. Let me smash it with it. How did he put the idea of somebody to make flour?
Yeah.
You know? Like,
right.
And or station or wine, like, oh, you know, like, let's grab it.
Yeah.
Let's ferment them and see what happens.
Right.
Like,
one that baffles me, artichokes. Who's the first person who ate an artichoke and figured out that that was edible?
Yeah.
Why would they do that? Yeah. Like, they must have been starving. It makes no sense. But yet, like you were saying, that knowledge that was passed down where God spoke to Adam and Adam knew, here's all the things that are edible, Adam. All you got to do is take care of the garden. Adam didn't lose any of that information or that knowledge. So when he fell, he didn't lose that information. He passed it down. Passed it down to his sons. And then they passed it down verbally and verbally, verbally until you finally get to us where we have, you know, we have what we have, where tomatoes aren't poisonous. We can actually eat them. They used to think they were poisonous. Or we eat thistles, artichokes. How do we know? Like, it baffles me sometimes when I'm eating one and I'll ask my kids.
They say these flowers that's on your salad are edible.
Right.
Well, what about the salad that had the flowers that were edible?
Right. Like, who tested to make sure that oleanders weren't safe? Right. Like, who did we have? Like, all right, the oleander bushes in the middle of the freeway, right? Those are poisonous. How do we know?
Get based with olives.
Yeah.
You put them in lye, which will kill you, to make them edible.
Yeah.
You're like, wait, who did that first? Who tried that? Let's soak them in this stuff, and then we'll eat them.
Then we can eat them, yeah. Let's soak them in poison to make them edible. Right. So we have all this information. And then to say, well, we just came up with it on our own. No, sir. If we didn't have this information or this knowledge given to us from God, mankind would have wiped itself out a long time ago. It would have done. It just would have done it. You know, it's something that we look. And so when we look at the arguments of men or women and wanting to argue the existence of God away, what we see is what we read here in Romans chapter 1. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Because what does the Bible say is the beginning of wisdom? Fear of the Lord. If you don't start there, you're not going to get anywhere. I was asked one time, I worked at Montgomery Ward's a long time ago by one of the guys. He said, if I line 10 guys up, 10 men and 10 men and women, we say 5 men, 5 women, how many of them, Rich, do you think would be wise? And I said, well, I would have to ask them one question. He's all, what's that question? Is, do you fear the Lord? And if they answered no, none of them would be wise. He's like, that's your standard. I'm like, it's not my standard. It's what God's word says. If you don't start with the fear of the Lord, you're not going to get to knowledge or wisdom, because that's the beginning. That's just the beginning. And when you look back at all the scientists that came before our modern scientists, the majority of them were what? Believed in God. Because the stuff that they were looking at was too amazing to say that it just happened. You got Bacon, you've got Isaac Newton, you've got all these Galileo, you've got all these other, these men and women who did these scientific studies, and they, most of them, the majority of them that set up the scientific method and all these different things for us, they were all believers. They all knew that there was a God. Now, they might not have lived it out, but they knew it. Why? Because Romans tells us. We don't need them to say anything. Romans tells us. The knowledge of God is what? It's evident. Why? Because God's put it where? In everybody. Yeah.
This is the first time I heard that you're supposed to fear God. I thought that meant to be scared of him.
Mm.
And then when I finally understood, it's not to be scared of him. Mm-hmm. Have knowledge of him. I'm just saying.
Yeah.
The first time, how fear is used.
Yeah. Yeah.
A person who doesn't know faces him off, right?
Well, yeah, a person who doesn't know should be afraid.
Yeah,
they should be in fear. And even for us, there is a level of authority and respect that is fear. But it's from that fear that we're able to progress then to knowing that he accepts us, and then knowing that he loves us, and knowing that he's merciful and he's gracious. And all of those things come together, bring us from the beginning of wisdom to the creator, who is the only wise God. Very good. So let's look back in our lesson real quick while we have some time still. Roman numeral one, or I, back at the introduction. I'm not sure what page it is for you guys in your workbook.
25.
Okay, on me it's 47, so I can't have it. All right, let's look at letter B, capital letter B there. What statement is made to point to the fact that there is only one God? Anyone want to read their answer?
So he's feared by other holy ones, whoever that is. And he was formed, God was formed before, not after everything else.
Yeah. Yeah, before me there was what? No God. And there will be how many after? None. So what that tells us, Vax, is that there's only one God. Okay. And knowing that, now when we look at, let's look at Isaiah. Let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, and we'll read verse 22. The Lord is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Okay, let's go to another verse there in chapter, go back to chapter 44. And we'll read starting in verse 6. Thus says Yahweh. So when you see the Lord, all capital letters, that's when God's using his name. Okay. So thus says the Lord, verse 6, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God beside me. Or who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes. Let him recount it to me in order. from the time that I established the ancient nations, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I long since announced it to you and declared it, and you are my witnesses? Is there any God besides me, or is there any other rock? I know of none. So what does this tell us about who God is? That he is what? The only one. The beginning and the end. There's no one like him.
Going back to what you were saying about what is God, who is God, and one thing I never even heard me, at least on my version of the Bible, Rob, capital R.
Yeah.
That he,
I'm that's the anchor, the rock. Yeah.
Right. God.
Mm-hmm.
The
foundation. Yes. He's the stone. Yeah. And so, and he even declares it like, look, if you think you're it, let me hear from you. Yeah. Come on. Tell me about all these things. And he's like, I don't know of anybody. And I love the way John MacArthur put it, is that, and it's something that we can't fathom, God never learned anything. Think about that. He's never learned a thing. He knows everything. Intrinsically. And so we'll talk about this a little bit when we get to omniscience. But that's a weird thought for a human being to kind of...
It's like this created God.
Yeah, no one. No, he didn't. He's always been.
He's always been.
Yeah. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's just, I am. Well, when? Forever. Forever ago and forever forward, I am. And so this understanding about who God is and what he is, when we were established that there's only one God. Now, it's interesting to note that God refers to himself in the scriptures, sometimes in the plural. Let us make man in our image. There's other places where he uses us and our, and that speaks to God's Trinity and who he is. Now, the word Trinity never appears in scripture. It's a theological term, not a biblical term, but it's a concept that we get out of the scriptures. Now, there's a couple places where we see the Trinity all together. One of them is at Jesus' baptism, right? You have God the Son being baptized. And then John the Baptist says what? I knew it was him because I saw the Holy Spirit come upon him like a dove. Okay? Not in the form of a dove, but the way that a dove would land, I saw that the Holy Spirit came in. And then you have the voice of who? The Father. So you have the Father, the Spirit, you have the Son, all there in one. But how many gods are there? There's one God, okay? So this concept of the Trinity, what we're going to flesh out as we get into the Son and we get into the Holy Spirit, we're going to build that concept out. That being said, and we'll end with this, and we'll end here today. Appreciate everybody's comments and everybody's participation. Is when it comes to the Trinity, no human analogy fits. Okay. Just understand that. No human analogy that we can understand fits the concept of the Trinity. Okay. I've some people say, well, God, it's like the water. Water comes in three forms. Solid is ice, gas, and liquid. That lends itself to modalism. That's not who God is. Some have said it's like a tree. You have the roots, you have the trunk, you have the branches and leaves. Nope. That again. Any human analogy that tries to help you understand who God is in Trinity, it falls short. They're helpful to kind of lead you in that direction, but you can't rely upon them, okay? And we'll get into the reasons for that, but I just want to kind of leave you with that before we stop and pray here this morning. So we should be on, we'll try to finish this next week. We'll see where we get. Probably won't, but we'll try. But yeah, let me go ahead and pray, and we'll get to church this morning. Father. We thank you so much for the grace and mercy that we have through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that as we gather with the rest of our brothers and sisters here today, you'll be exalted and lifted high, that you would draw us closer to yourself. May your glory be evident to our hearts, to our minds, that we might give you the honor and praise and glory that's due your name. Thank you so much for your help and the hope that we have in you, Lord. Bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, everybody. Yeah. All right, go on. Stop.